Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Holy Ghost, that you go forth and you accomplish that which you send forth your word to do. And I thank you, Lord, that you have your way here tonight and you speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And you know, we've looked at this scripture a number of times, but what really stuck out to me, and this is a season of revelation. You know, the word is alive. It's just wonderful. It's a living word, like Linda was saying. You could read the same passage over and over again and God will keep speaking to you. You could stay there for a year and you more. It's a living word. He'll speak to you. But what stuck out to me was Jesus using Simon's full name here, Simon Bar-Jonah. I thought, well, why did you do that? Why did he do that? Nothing happens in Scripture by accident. And so there must be some meaning in this. What's all this about, Lord? Now, many of you probably know that Simon's name, when translated, means weak, wavering, reed-like, like a reed, easily swayed, weak and wavering. But when I looked up Bar-Jonah, that just means of son of Jonah or son of Jonas. But then I looked a little bit further and thought, well, what does Jonas mean? And Jonas, among other things, could mean a pigeon, or it also means wine bibber, which in other words is an alcoholic, someone who takes too much wine. So translated, Simon's full name could be taken to mean weak, wavering son of an alcoholic. Simon Bar-Jonah, that's what it meant. And I thought about that, I thought, that's very interesting. You know, the world often tries to define people by whose son or daughter you are, or what you do, or what you've done. They like to put you in a box. The world's very good at trying to make boxes for you and stick you in it. What's your handle? You know, and for a while I struggled with that when I stepped out in ministry, because for a long time I'd just been worship leading, which is a wonderful thing to do, and God had done that, but I was in a singer's box. So you're in a, and I was like, Lord, help. But the world loves to try and box you in so that you can be limited. And they'll put you, oh, you're such and such's son, or you're such and such's daughter, or you're from this background and you must be like that. And the world loves to try and define us. And Jesus acknowledges this when he uses Simon's full name. You know, this is the identity that people try to give you when they put that definition on you. And if we accept the box that the world tries to put us in, then we are limited to that box. You know, when people tell you enough that you're like this or you're that, and you take it on and you believe it, like many children do, you're hopeless, you're useless, or you're that, or you're this, or you're fat, or you're whatever you are, often people will just accept it and go, okay, well, that's who I am, that's what I'm like. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. But we've got to be very careful that we don't limit ourselves to the definition of man. Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" He said, and Peter answered, and he said, "Well, some say Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say a prophet." And then Jesus said to Peter, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter, answering by the Holy Ghost, got a revelation. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then that's the place that we come to when we are converted. That's what happened to me in worship when I was worshiping. Lord, oh, now I see you. That's who you are. Though it may not be, is not necessarily a physical thing, we see God, but the eyes of our understanding suddenly become enlightened and we go, I was blind, but now I see. I know that I know that I know my Redeemer lives. I know who you are. Anybody else experience what? You've been converted. I was blind, but now I see. And this is what happened with Peter. He had a revelation. You're God. You're real. You're God. Hallelujah. You know, when you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward, the scripture says. And people who receive Jesus as a wise man or a prophet receive only the value of perhaps some moralistic teaching. But those who receive him as God, as the Redeemer, as the Messiah, they receive salvation. And so it's very important, names in the Bible and what we, how we perceive, because what we perceive is what we will receive. The Bible's got so many names for God, and it's just beautiful singing those songs tonight about the names of God. Jehovah Rapha, God my healer, God who heals me. When I receive Jesus as not only Jesus, the one who takes away my sin, but God my healer, that's a name of God. That's an identity of God. That's defining part of who God is. And when you receive God as Jehovah Rapha, you walk in his healing. As you receive Jesus as my Savior, God as my salvation, you receive salvation. When you receive God as Abba, you get the revelation of he's my Father. And you walk in that. Different ones, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. El Elyon, the Most High. Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. Jehovah Shalom, God my peace. Melech Kabod, King of Glory. You get revelation of who God is. God is the King of Glory. When you receive him as that, you begin to enter into that the nature of God. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus to us and to our heart in increasing measures. The scripture says, if you have an amplified Bible, he wants us to become intimately more acquainted with him, increasingly more intimately acquainted with him. I love the way it's put. Increasingly more intimately acquainted with him, that we might grow in the knowledge of who he is. And then as Tom pointed out, Jesus turns it back on Peter. And he says, okay, Peter, so this is who men say that I am. And this is who you say that I am by the Spirit of God. He says, this is who men say you are. They say you are Simon bar Jonah. You are lowly fisherman. You are a weak, wavering son of an alcoholic. But he says, but this is who I say that you are. And he turns it around. And it's interesting, when God turns things around, the Redeemer, he gives beauty for ashes. The Redeemer is just so amazing in the way he takes things that have been squashed and makes them beautiful. He turns things so directly around. He says to Peter, he says in verse 18, I call you Petros, Peter, which means literally a piece of rock. Now, it's interesting to me that that Jesus would say something like that to Peter. A rock, when you look at a rock is stable, it's strong, and it's the opposite to a reed, which is easily blown about and weak and wavering. But there's a lot more to what Jesus is saying here. Now, Jesus is our rock. The scripture says all the way through the Bible that he's the rock of refuge, he's the rock of our salvation. Jesus, my rock, the Lord, my rock and my fortress. 2 Samuel 22, the rock of refuge, the rock of strength, the rock that is higher than I, the rock from whom living water gushes. If you have a look in Isaiah 51, he's the rock from which we were hewn. And Jesus says to Peter, you are a piece of rock. What he's saying when he says that is, you are saying you are a piece of me. You are a piece of the rock. Isn't that good? What's in a name? Jesus was saying, it doesn't matter who your earthly parents are, what you do, or what you've done. He says, your identity is based on who your heavenly Father is. He says, you're made in the image of God. Literally, you're a chip off the old block. That's who you are. You're a chip off the old block, a chip off God. You are part of God. You are a piece of rock. You are a piece of the rock. See, Jesus prayed, and there was a prophecy just before about us being one. Jesus prayed that we would be one, even as he is and the Father is one. And he said to us that he desires that we would be one with him. And that we are the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. If you imagine a body, there's a body and a head. And it's joined. It's one. If I look at Graham is one man with a body and a head. When the enemy looks at us, he sees one man, the Son of the living God. And he's terrified that we might actually find that out. That we might actually wake up and realize what our name is, who we are. When you are in Christ, as Christ is, so are you in this world, the scripture says. So I'm not preaching heresy. This is the truth. He's the head and we're the body. And when you get the revelation of who God is and who you are in him, then you stand on an unshakable rock. And it's a twofold revelation. You know, when you have a look at the scripture there, it says quite clearly in Matthew 16 that he says, "This on this rock I will build my church." You know, it's not on this piece of rock that I'll build my church that he says, if you look in the Greek. He says it's on this rock, which is like a huge rock, like Gibraltar. On the rock, I will build my church. What's he saying? He's saying on the rock of Christ and on this twofold revelation, I will build my church. It's a twofold revelation that's built on who he is and who we are in relation to him. It says here, verse 18, "I tell you, you are Peter." In Greek, that's Petros, a piece of rock. "And on this rock, Petra, a huge rock like Gibraltar, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the powers of the internal region, shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it." That rock that he's talking about is God, because God is the Word, but it's also the rock of revelation, the revelation of the Holy Spirit giving us the revelation of, you are the Christ. And I'm not who everybody says that I am. I'm a piece of you. When I've lost my life, I actually do find yours, and I am a new creation. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. That's not just a little bit of Christ either. It's him. We are one with him. We are a piece of the rock. We are grafted in. It's very exciting. Hallelujah. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You know, much of the church for a long time has tried to walk around on part of this revelation. They go, yes, God is Jehovah Rapha. God is my healer. God is great. God is a miracle-working God. God is my provider. God is my savior. And a lot of Christians get that, but they feel incredibly uncomfortable with the idea of, I'm a piece of that rock. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. They think, well, no, that's not very humble. That's a bit, you know, that's a bit pushy, that's a bit name it, claim it, you know. I've heard all the derogatory things that people try to throw at us. But the truth is, unless people step up and begin to believe what God says about them, you are not walking in faith. And you are trying to march like an army on one foot. You need the two revelations because he says, on this rock of revelation of who he is and who we are, will cause you to stand firm and stable and will allow you to be able to go forth. How else can you say, such as I have, give I thee, if you only know, well, he's able. Sorry, I can't help you, but you could ask God. Time for the church to wake up. When someone's sick, what are you told to do? What does the scripture tell you to do? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what God tells you to do. Why? Because you're a piece of the rock. You're a piece of him. You are him in this earth. As Christ is, so are we. And you know what? You don't have to worry about whether or not it's going to work. When you get a revelation of, hey, it's no longer me that lives, but Christ who lives in me, then the faith will flow because I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I have his faith. I've got everything I need. That's true. You have God's love in your heart, yes. You have God's Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. You have the faith of God. You have the faith of Christ. If it's no longer you that lives, you have the faith of Christ. Does Jesus have enough faith to see somebody get healed? Let it sink, God. Let him get it. You don't have to struggle with, oh, if I just had a bit more faith. Die. Come into him and you've got all the faith that you need. In him we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So it's a twofold revelation. We've given our lives to Christ and we're made one with him. What a privilege. What a privilege. You see, that's not arrogance. That's faith. Faith pleases God. He doesn't go, getting a bit big for your boots there, aren't you? He says, arise, shine. That's what he says to you. He doesn't say, keep it under, you know. God gets glorified when you, his body, go forth and do exploits in his name. We got our thinking twisted. If you think that, oh, God gets glorified if I just continually put myself down. True humility says, I need everything that he's got. It's no longer I that live, but I thank you, Lord, that as I have received your new life, I will glorify your name by honoring your word and being obedient to you. You can't be a Christian and not be instructed by the Holy Ghost to reach out and minister to others. Yet I've heard many people say, well, you know, I'm still only sort of 2, 3, 5 years in the Lord. And so, you know, one day I'm going to be able to get out and minister to people. You can minister to people 5 minutes after you get saved because you receive the rock. Understand this and you'll begin to understand what the passing greatness of his power is toward us who believe. Now, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, if you have a look at it, verse 13. Shall I read it from here? I've got it in the New King James here. Verse 13, it says, in him you also have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him. We're stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge and foretaste, the down payment on our heritage. See, you may have had a hard, tough life. You know, when I was growing up, I was a victim of sexual abuse as a kid, as a child. And it did. It messed me up. I had shame and all sorts of stuff that God had to heal me of. But you know, my heritage is from the Lord. When we come to Him, I don't have to be identified as a victim. Sometimes people, after God set me free, healed me, delivered me, changed me, set me free, I still had people coming up to me saying, you really should come to this victim support group. Now you should really come and have some deeper ministry. We really need to go deeper with this now. It's like, no. He set me free. I'm not a victim. Who are you talking about? You know, some people get enjoyment out of living in that identity. But I tell you what, it's a bondage. Much greater things. You know, the true redeemer, the greater the hurt, the more wonderful the redemption. Why would you stay in the hurt? Why would you stay in the bitterness? The greater the forgiveness, the more glory to God. He says, for your former shame, pain, and disgrace, I will give you a twofold recompense. It's good. So the worse the enemy tries, the worse you've been hit, the greater the recompense. Twofold recompense. He turns it completely around. That's what He's done in my life. I'm traveling the world telling everybody how wonderful He is and what He's done and how He's saved me, healed me, turned my life around, as the song would say, testifying to the healing grace of God, the power of God. And the enemy would wish that He'd never touched me. Because He not only healed me, God not only healed me, but then He used it for His glory. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. So anything you've been through, God wants to make sure that you are not defined by that. Some people feel their identity, particularly men, get a lot of their identity out of what they do. Whether you're a successful businessman or whether you're a policeman or whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a carpenter, and they can get an identity based on that. Oh, you know, I'm just a salesman, or I'm just this, or I'm that. No, that is not who you are. That's what you do. That's what you do. Paul was not a tent maker. That's just what he did. Paul was a son of the Most High God, and that's who you are. You're a daughter of the Most High God. You're His bride. He's your ishi, your husband. That's good news. And when you live and you move and you do that, see, our society can sometimes say, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't have a title or a position. I'm not ordained. You know, what has that got to do with the price of eggs? If you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, you have the living one living inside of you, and you are qualified. The scripture says in Isaiah 61 to preach the good news of the gospel. And that doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. In fact, you can be more effective in coals. If God wants you to share, if He wants you to minister, if he might show you somebody that's limping and just give you the strategy to go out and bring healing. It's like we heard some of us, if you were here, I think probably last year now, I showed a DVD of young Chad over in Bill Johnson's church, and how he'd just gone into a convenience store late at night, 22-year-old, and he'd been hearing all this teaching of where to lay hands on the sick. Not a pastor, not anything like that. He's a Christian, son of the Most High God, piece of the rock. He went into the shopping center, into the convenience store to get some donuts. And he noticed the lady at the counter, the checkout chick, and she had hearing aids in both ears. And he said, can I pray for you? For you to be healed so that you don't have to have those hearing aids? She says, oh, yes, that would be nice. And thinking that he'd go home that night and pray a nice prayer, you know, oh, pray for me, thank you. You know, people don't say no to prayer. They very, very rarely will say no to prayer. And so he immediately laid hands on her and he began to pray. He says, now take your hearing aids out. So she did. And she began to weep and say, God's healed me. God's healed me. God's healed me. And then the other checkout ladies began to cry. And then Chad said, okay, well, can I have that microphone? Could I tell everybody that she's just been healed? And he gets on the attention all shoppers and says, this lady's just been healed. She had severe deafness and she's now completely healed. I believe God wants to heal some other people. And then God began just giving him some words of knowledge. I believe there's someone here who's got a hip problem. God wants to heal you. Somebody else says you've got a problem with carpal tunnel in your arm. And he just began to give some words of knowledge. Sure enough, he got a crowd. And they came. And he prayed. And they were healed. And he thought, I should do an altar call. And he did. And they were saved. You're a piece of the rock. You're a piece of the rock. When you walk around, you carry the glory of God in an earthen vessel, just waiting to escape. And the more you drink and the more you trust in him and believe in his love, the more you spend time, you know, that time, like your word was before, Kevin, of spending time, quiet time with God, that is never wasted. That's where the gas gets put in your tank. When you spend time alone with God, just soaking in his presence, you're filled to overflowing. As you spend time trusting the Lord, saying, Lord, thank you, strengthen me in my inner man that I might truly come to know together with all the saints. What is the height, the depth, the breadth, the love of God that passes knowledge? Lord, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Amplified says, throughout my entire being and personality. You know, that's not something that you go, yes, right, got that. Overflowing means continually being poured into. You'll stop overflowing as soon as you stop drinking. As soon as you stop spending time drinking in God's presence, spending time drinking in his love, you'll stop overflowing. So you can never spend too much time in the presence of God. It's never wasted, never wasted. Hallelujah. That spirit, anyway, I got sidetracked. In anticipation of its full redemption, verse 14, and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of his glory. What's he talking about? That we would acquire complete possession of this revelation, of the knowledge of who he is. Because when you get a knowledge of who he is, you begin to understand what you're a piece of, who you are. It really is one revelation with two folds. For this reason, verse 15, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, that's the people of God, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, for I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's another name of God, the Father of glory. Lord, let's get that one. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into mysteries and secrets. Do you know another name for God is revealer of mysteries? He wants to reveal insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance. You only get an inheritance from your father, from him. That's who, the one you're related to. We have our inheritance from him, and we get to have it now because there's no time in eternity. We don't have to wait. We have it now. His set apart ones, us, his saints, so that we can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in us and for us who believe. Just say that again. What is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength? It's working in us and for us. Hallelujah. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? You are a child of the King. You need to know who you are because the enemy knows who you are. And he's working overtime to try and get you to buy a lie. He's working overtime to try and make sure you don't wake up and really grab a hold of this. He wants you to stay in this little box that the world tries to put you in. He doesn't want you to wake up and realize, hey, the greatness of his power working in and toward through me, my heart flooded with light, filled to overflowing with all the fullness of God. The enemy's panicking that you might actually realize this, because when you do, you'll be able to say, such as I have. He wants to bury you in a box of you're just this, or you're just that, or you're still immature, or you're still, oh, you're this, you know. We need to be careful that we don't accept it. He wants us to wear shame. Circumstances and people love to put shame on us. I struggled under shame for so many years that everything I did was sort of coloured by this intangible thing of I always thought people didn't like me, you know, or I always had to try and work hard, Emily. I always had to work hard to try and get someone to like me. I thought I did because I had this thing over me that was just making me feel blah. But when God set me free, when he gave me a revelation of who I am, and I've shared this many times before, when he showed me that vision of this, he showed me a vision of a lady walking in heaven with these beautiful robes on. And he said, Catherine, that's you. That's who you are. You're not covered with shame. You're not inadequate. You're not pathetic. You're not ugly. You're beautiful. You're dignified. You're clothed with dignity. You are a daughter of the Most High. Everything I did changed. Everything changed because of my identity changed. And you know, this is what God wants to speak to you. There's strongholds that the enemy would try to come in, and strongholds are lies that you have believed and given place to. God wants to shake that up, take you out of the box, and begin to show you the truth. Dare to believe that he loves you, that you are not scarred or marred, but in fact, in his sight, you're pure, you're clean, and you are his child, his daughter, his son. Amen? So the Redeemer's come to make all things new. Just want to close with this, Isaiah 62. And Jesse, you touched on this when you were praying. He says, we'll be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name in Revelation. Verse 3 of Isaiah 62 says, you shall also be so beautiful and prosperous as to be thought of as a crown of glory and honor in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem exceedingly beautiful in the hand of your God. This is the terms that I can hear beeps and noises. Oh, it's out there. Sorry. So beautiful and prosperous as to be thought of as a crown of glory and honor in the hand of the Lord. You know, why would God say these things to us if he was afraid that you'd become puffed up and proud? When you actually receive the truth of who you are, it doesn't make you proud. It humbles you exceedingly. God, you say this about me? God, I want to give you my whole life. See, the goodness and kindness of God will lead you to repentance. That's the truth. If you believe what God says, then that's what will cause you to truly give your life to him. You're not going to give your life to him if you think that he doesn't like you very much. You shall also be so beautiful and prosperous as to be thought of as a crown of glory and honor in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem exceedingly beautiful in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be called forsaken. There's a name change here. You're not going to be called this name, forsaken. Nor shall your land be called desolate anymore. God's right into name changes. But you shall be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And your land shall be called Beulah, married, for the Lord delights in you. You know, what God says and what God calls you makes all the difference. You're not defined by your natural heritage. You're not defined by who your parents are, by what you've done, what you do. You're not in a box. He says you're beautiful. And, you know, when the Lord speaks to you, he says, like I just said before in Revelation, that he has a special name just for you. He calls you completely different to what other people might see without the Spirit of God. God has a plan for you, and he sees you as being beautiful in his sight. And you might think, well, that's a nice thought. But if you really grab a hold of that, shame, disgrace, limitations, they can't work. They can't stick. When you actually know God loves me. God loves me. God cleaned me. In fact, it's no longer me anyway that lives. I'm dead. Who are you talking about? I'm a piece of the rock. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing can stick on you. Shame can't stick on you. Pain can't stick on you. Sickness can't stick on you. And I thank you, Lord, everywhere you went, you did good. And Lord, I thank you that we are your children. We're a piece of the rock. And everywhere we go, Lord, we also will do good. Father, glorifying your name. And Father, I thank you too that you said we shall do greater works even than the ones that you did, Lord, because you were going to be with your Father. And Lord, because you've multiplied yourself in us, in your body, I thank you, Lord, that we go forth to do exploits in your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.